Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 40. As you are turning there, you will very quickly recognize that if you turn a little bit too far, you're going to be in Leviticus. And Exodus chapter 40 is the final chapter of this incredible text, incredible book that was written by Moses to the people of Israel as they were wandering through the wilderness. And it tells the story. It gives us the account of them rising from a small family of Jacob to a nation, from hundreds to millions. Exodus tells the story of from Joseph in Egypt all the way up to Moses. It tells us about what takes place in the life of the nation of Israel from the geographical location of Egypt to the place of Mount Sinai. There is just a little bit over a year that is comprised, that is given in detail throughout this book. The book of Exodus tells us and takes us from the bondage of God's people in Egypt to the deliverance unto God. It takes us from a leadership structure that's based upon the patriarchs, where the patriarchs were leading, to the leading through the prophet Moses, who was not one of the patriarchs, but nevertheless a God-appointed leader for the nation. It takes us from a priesthood of the patriarchs. In other words, it was the patriarchs who went to God on behalf of their family, to the priesthood of Aaron, who went to God on behalf of the entire nation. It takes us from an oral law and tradition to the written law of God. In fact, so literally to the point that God wrote with his finger on the tables of stone, tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. The book of Exodus begins with describing God as a God who is in heaven, and certainly at times would communicate with his people individually. But as we go throughout the book of Exodus, God reveals himself to the entire nation at the top of Mount Sinai. And God, he's dwelling in heaven, and by the end of this book, he is dwelling amongst his people. It takes us from the personal worship to the tabernacle worship. And as you read through the book of Genesis and then into Exodus, you find that there is a focus from individual sins to the sins of a nation, and God highlighting those things. It's been quite a journey, and it is a journey, isn't it? That's the book of Exodus. They're on a journey as God has delivered them from bondage, and he is taking them somewhere. He is leading them to the promised land. He's got a plan. He's got a goal. And he will see that through to completion. As I considered the impact of this book upon my life, I walked away with understanding God in a whole new way. His awesomeness in his power and in his holiness. How God desires for his people to be set apart, to be completely unique in the world. From all other nations, the nation of Israel indeed is unique. I thought of how the book of Exodus continues the theme that Genesis brings us of there is power in the blood. I know we sing that hymn, there is power in the blood. And the book of Exodus continues that theme, which runs throughout the Bible, doesn't it? God establishes the effectiveness of each sacrifice according to his divine decree. So, therefore, we live by faith, according to the word of God, as he describes and establishes the efficacy of each sacrifice. Think of the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was sacrificed and the blood was put on the doorpost and on the lintel. And according to what God said, if you did that and followed his instructions by faith, your firstborn son would be spared, would be saved, would be delivered. Your home would be passed over by the death angel. He describes the Day of Atonement and the sacrifice of the animal and the blood that would be sprinkled on the mercy seat. And that would atone or cover for the sin of the people for 1 year, God declared. The blood of sacrifices would be sprinkled on the priests and on the tabernacle as a form of setting apart God's servants for their duty. There is power in the blood, and God's word describes that for us. Of course, I remind you that there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I trust as we've talked about the power of the blood, I trust that's where your mind went first. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we find forgiveness of our sin through the blood of Jesus. I thought of the beautiful picture of an intercessor or advocate as Moses stands in the gap, Psalm 106 tells us. He stands in the gap for his people as, remember, they sinned grievously against God at the foot of the mountain. A golden calf, and they worshiped that calf in direct disobedience to what God had said. And Moses interceding, advocating on their behalf to God, who is rightfully full of anger and desired to consume them. And so this beautiful picture of an intercessor is given to us here. And I remind you that we have a more full and beautiful picture of the ultimate intercessor in the Lord Jesus Christ as we come into the new covenant, the New Testament. Exodus chapter 40 tells us completes the story of the tabernacle and the establishing of the worship system that God designed. As we read through this earlier in our service, you may have noted that I emphasized certain things. And I emphasize those things because I do believe that God emphasizes them in the text. It's one of the joys of being a reader of the Scriptures is after you've studied them, you get to bring out the emphasis that you see. Before we unwrap those details, I want us to take a look at the end of chapter 39, because I believe it is important to see these truths. Exodus 39, verse 42 reads this way, "According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them." What God had done was given the instructions to Moses for his worship system, for this worship system that would be established so that an unholy people could relate with a holy God. And God designed this God put this together. God initiates this. This is not some man-made fabrication. This is God reaching into the lives of His people, understanding that they need Him to make a way. Even though they, in their best of hearts, said, "We will obey all that you've told us to do," which is what we would naturally say, of course. Even though they had that heart, they could not obey God's law perfectly. And they, like us, were confronted with their own sinfulness very, very quickly. God judged them for their worship of the golden calf, and Moses interceded for them. And Moses then begins to declare to the people God's worship system. So God gave it to him on the mountain, and now he tells them what they are to do. And so the closing chapters of the book of Exodus describe the people busy about the work, God giving them a heart to serve and to give, that this beautiful tent, if you can have a beautiful tent, this would be it. This beautiful structure, it's a temporary structure, was built by the very people of God. In other words, they had their hands in it. God designed it. Moses communicated the instructions to the people. The people built it. The people had their hands involved. And what we find here is they did it. It was done. It was completed. But not only that detail that it was done and completed, notice that they did it as the Lord had commanded. Those of you that are tradesmen, I'm sure we've all had our experiences when you're working on something and somebody else is over you and has told you how you're supposed to do this. Or for those of you that do read directions, the directions tell you how to do these things. But so often, what do? We go our own way because we in our mind think we can figure this out and get it done faster and better than either our boss or the directions tell us. It is interesting here, the emphasis in the text, as the Lord commanded. Can you just imagine with all the different things, the metal fabrication, the gold, the linens that had to be woven. If somebody said, "I don't want cherubim to be on this curtain, let's put lions." Lions are noble creatures. But God said what? Do it this way. Hey, let's make this a little bit bigger. But God said this, these are the dimensions. Let's not make a courtyard fence around. But God said there needs to be a courtyard. And this is how big it should be and how high the fence. As the Lord commanded, it was done. And so the people did it. You'll note in chapter 40 in verse 2 that we are told on the first day of the first month. And so we recognize that there is a date associated with the establishment and setting up of this tent. You'll also note throughout the text two similar terms used for the same structure. And I want to make sure to clarify that for you. There is the tent of the congregation and the tabernacle. In this context, they seem to be used interchangeably. Perhaps maybe with a bit of emphasis upon dwelling when you read about the tabernacle. So the term tabernacle literally means dwelling place. So why is that used here? Because this place is a dwelling place of whom? Of God. And so when you see that term tabernacle, think dwelling place. And as you go throughout the English text that we have here, it is pretty consistent, except in verse 12, you see the word tabernacle there. It's actually the word for tent. And that word tent is literally just a tent. The tent of the congregation is tent of meeting. Some translations may use that. It's the tent of meeting. And a meeting is an appointed time, an appointed place. And so this is a tent where God dwells, and it's his appointed place. So those are the emphasis in behind this title of this structure. The way chapter 40 is put together, it may sound somewhat redundant. The first 16 verses describe God's command to Moses. And then the later verses describe what Moses does. Both of them include the same details. And so we may say, why the repetition? And I want to submit to you that what God wants to emphasize here today for us is that God has given us a calling and a task. He has told us what it is, and he wants us to finish it. He wants it to be completed. And so we have in the text what God said to Moses. When we have what Moses did, and repeated seven times, is the phrase, "as the Lord commanded Moses." And that phrase repeated helps us and solidifies for us that indeed Moses did obey the Lord. Now, I thought through this passage from the perspective of the people. Because, yes, they've done all this work and they've delivered it now to Moses. And so, in essence, what you would have had would have been and I say this reverently, a stockyard, a place of all the supplies, everything there ready to be put together. And God says, on this day is when you, Moses, are going to put this together. And so, from the perspective of the people, they have done all this work, and now they're going to watch this happen. They're going to watch it come together. Now, the order of all of this going together, I find interesting from the perspective of the people. Because let's remember something, the end result is God dwells over this place. God dwells in this place over the mercy seat. And nobody sees within that most holy place except for the high priest once a year. Nobody sees inside of that tabernacle except for the high priest and the priests. And nobody sees inside that courtyard except for the Levites and those who serve. And it's a very limited access because it's surrounded by this courtyard fence. And so what takes place is the first thing that goes up, and we've read through it. The first thing is the very tent structure itself. And then the Ark of the Testimony is assembled with the mercy seat over top of it, and that is taken into the most holy place. Very likely that could have been the last time those people would have seen the Ark of the Testimony. If you want to understand how it was transported from place to place, you can look into the book of Numbers. And the book of Numbers describes all of that process because the Ark of the Covenant would have been covered and carried by the priests. And so from a person that's just watching all of this happen, knowing what God had commanded, knowing this was what God desired, for them to be able to worship him and have relationship with him, they watch the tent go up. They watch the Ark of the Covenant. And they watch the law, the two tablets of the law, go inside. And then on top is the mercy seat. And then they watch the priests, they carry it in. And they won't ever see that again. But they understand the significance of it. Following the Ark of the Testimony, the veil is put up. And we know the significance of the veil because what happened on the day that Jesus died? Remember that. The veil in the temple, I know it's a different structure, but it's the same idea. The veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom. But now the veil is assembled and put in place. And so now, nobody's inside of there. So now it's limited access. What does all this mean about limited access? It emphasizes, dear ones, the holiness of God. The awesomeness. This is just no willy-nilly, oh, you can have it any way you want. No, God wants it His way, and He wants to emphasize He's holy. So after the veil goes up, then the table of showbread, then the lampstand, then the altar of incense, and then the curtain goes on the door of the tent. Boom. There, that structure is established. That's the inner tent. Then you have this outer courtyard, and it describes that after the curtain is put on the door of that actual tent, then they assemble and build the altar of the burnt offering. Then the laver, which is the wash basin, is put in place. Then the fence is put up around the courtyard. So just imagine, as being people who are on the outside looking, they watch this courtyard go up. Then the curtain at the gate is put across. And then the priests are taken in and dedicated unto the Lord. I do believe that the people would have watched this process with great reverence, remembering they had done the work, remembering they had given so that this could be done, remembering they knew what God had commanded, and they knew that they had done it God's way. Moses had blessed them, and they knew that this was their way, an access to have a relationship with the Holy God, their God, the one who's leading them through the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And so we see that it was completed as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, as you remember, as I read through this, I emphasized that phrase, as the Lord had commanded Moses. When you look through this text, you will see it in verse 19, 21, 23, 25, 27, 29, 32. Why do I say all that? These seven times it's repeated. Why those seven times? Well, you can make a lot about numbers. I'm not one who does that, but I do find it interesting that seven times, here it is. There is something to be said for the number of seven being the number of completion. And the meaning of the phrase, as the Lord commanded Moses, emphasizes seven times that it is the Lord who's giving the instructions, and it is the Lord who is being obeyed. You see, this matters again. Why? Because this is the Lord's doing. This is the Lord's design. And Moses is being used by God to minister to the Lord's people that they might relate with Him. We come to verse 33, and we read these words, "And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court. So Moses finished the work." So Moses finished the work. As we read through that and we consider that phrase, he finished the work, we can take away this truth: he finished the work exactly the way the Lord wanted it to be done. It wasn't just something he came up with or decided this is the way. It was the way the Lord wanted it. As we're thinking about worship, and we're thinking about this worship system, if you will, it emphasizes the very holiness of God. And as I think about the holiness of God, I think about how that sets apart God's doing, God's work, and what God commands and instructs and starts, he finishes. And that has been established from the very beginning. I remind you of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1, where it says this of God after he created everything on those first 6 days. In chapter 2, verse 1 says of Genesis, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." God rested on the seventh day because the work of creation was finished. It was done. This begins for us an understanding of God, that he finishes what he starts. That God is not somebody who will be frustrated by the attempts of any other power to hinder him from accomplishing his work. He will see it all the way through. This is a principle, this is a truth we as the church, we as believers, hold on to tightly today. Just imagine if God didn't finish things. Just imagine if we didn't have this kind of testimony of God and his faithfulness. That's how we view it, his faithfulness. Think about what kind of people we would be. Think about how many of us would be just curled up in a ball in a corner, afraid to face the day. But God, through his word, gives us this testimony. He finishes. And in this place, in Exodus chapter 40, we recognize that God's servant Moses, he finished the work. In Exodus chapter 40, following that phrase, Moses finished the work, it describes what took place. The cloud covered that tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. It does say that in other places in the text, but the temple has not yet been built, the tabernacle, the dwelling place. And Moses was not able, hear this, he was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation. Wait a minute, this is Moses. I mean, come on. The guy built the thing. God put it, he put it together. He obeyed God. He did it. Why can't he go in? This is where we get to see how the foolishness of our own minds, how it compares to the ultimate wisdom of God. How in our minds we think this makes sense when God in his mind tells us what makes sense. And we recognize that God had a plan, didn't he? And he's using Moses. And he finished the work. But now it's up to the priests. It's not up to Moses to orchestrate this work of worship system. Moses is not allowed inside. He was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This is the same man that was on the mountain, and God passed by him, and he hid him in the cleft of a rock. And after the Lord had passed by, he allowed Moses to see the backside of him. And when he came down from the mountain, he shone and he had to wear a veil over his face. This is that same man. And yet now he is not allowed in. Why? Because God said, this is the way it's going to be. There's no need for us to get upset about this. In fact, we celebrate. Why? Because God is faithful to his word. And so the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. And when the cloud is taken up over from over the tabernacle, that children of Israel, they went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. This was true. This was God leading his people. When that cloud went up, it was time to move. God's leading his people. We've talked about that earlier in the book of Exodus, but this brings that back to the forefront. God now dwells amongst his people, and he's leading them along. Where? To the promised land. To the land that he had promised to the patriarchs, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Can God be trusted? Does God know where he's leading us? Why are we standing here at a big sea? And the army of Pharaoh is barreling down upon us. Does God know what he's doing? He proved it, didn't he? He showed. Yes, he does. Oh, they have many more experiences ahead. Numbers describes a lot of them. Deuteronomy, a little bit more. Many more experiences ahead, but God leads the way. So, church, as we contemplate what God has taught us, may it come to this point where we recognize that God accomplishes what he starts. And we see Moses here, by God's grace, finishing the work. God finished his work of creation, and Moses wrote about that in the book of Genesis. We also know that Moses, he finished writing down the law in Deuteronomy. He did that. We know that Solomon, when he was tasked by God to build the temple, finished the work. We know that after the 70 years of exile were accomplished, were finished, God brought his people back to the land just like he said he would. This theme of God finishing what he starts is bedrock for you and me and for our faith. I invite you to go to the Gospel of John with me as we contemplate how valuable this is. The Gospel of John in chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness, verse 15, of him, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Again, this is God's doing. I invite you to go to John chapter 17 and hear the testimony of the Lord Jesus himself. In John chapter 17, this is a prayer Jesus is praying to the Father. And we read in verse 4 of John 17, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. I have finished the work which you have gave me to do. This is Jesus to the Father. And then you just turn to chapter 19 and you hear these words from the cross, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. As we as believers, as the church, as the body of Christ, the instructions that God gives to us throughout the New Testament are solidified in our hearts because of the testimony of our God who is faithful. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians. I remind you of the testimony of the writer to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, we read, There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he has also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Dear ones, we recognize that God has finished the work of our salvation through Jesus Christ, through his death upon the cross and his resurrection, showing power over sin and over death. And this testimony of God completing what he starts carries you and me through this world of anguish, suffering, and hardship and persecution because we know God is faithful. I remind you of what Paul said to the church in Philippi. Chapter 1, verse 5, For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, as we finish up this book of Exodus, and as I see the theme of completion, as I see the theme of God fulfilling what he said he would do, and yet, yes, there's more that he's going to do. Absolutely. But I see the testimony of the work was finished. It was done. I take great heart and encouragement to know that Jesus Christ finished the work of salvation. It is done through him. And so, what does that mean for us today then? If the work of salvation has been completed by Jesus Christ upon the cross, here we are today, we just, what, sit around and wait? No, listen, dear ones, we have been called to a task. And you could word it in many different ways. But I love what the Apostle Paul said in his final letter to Timothy. He said to Timothy, "But watch you in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry," or fully fulfill your ministry. And then Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but to all them that also love his appearing." Are you fighting the good fight? As we think about our lives, we remember what Paul said. He says, "I have finished my course." We might say, well, the Apostle Paul, he's nearing the end of his life. He's in jail and he knows he's about to die. Yeah, I know. But the reality that I see here is there was a course before him. And there is a course before you. If you are a believer here today, you have been called to minister for him. And there is a course, there is a race to run. And may we be faithful to keep this faith, to fight a good fight, so that if we have the opportunity and last words to say, we can say before the Lord, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." Dear ones, why do this? Because one day we will stand before the Lord, the righteous judge. There is great reward. And so as we contemplate the testimony that God finishes what he starts, the testimony of Moses that the work was finished, the testimony of Jesus Christ from the cross, it is finished. The realization that there comes a day when we stand before the Lord and the work for us is finished. So therefore, the admonition, the exhortation, is fight a good fight. Follow after God. Do as the Lord commands. Remembering, he's the Lord. And you're not. So God, we are grateful for this admonition. And we're thankful for the testimony of Scripture that bears this forth. In the quietness of this moment, my prayer is, Lord, that you would create or remind us anew of the call upon our lives, your call upon us to serve. To serve you. Oh, renew within us a vigor and a passion. Renew, remind us that it's worth the fight. Help us, Lord, to keep the faith. Invigorate your church, I pray, Lord. Invigorate this preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.